Lord, we do praise thee that thou hast been in our midst, thou'rt here by thy Spirit. And we do just want again, Lord, to tell thee how thankful we are.
Yes.
And, O Lord, we lift up our hearts to thee and pray for thy people everywhere,
yes,
especially those that suffer for thy name's sake.
Yes.
We do pray for Watchman Nee and his wife,
yes,
for Wong Ming Dao and his wife,
yes,
for Sister Lee and Sister Wong and so many others, Lord, that are unknown by name to us, who suffer, languish in prison. O Lord, we just pray that thou wouldst strengthen them and meet with them, Lord,
yes,
as only thou knowest how.
Yes.
We pray for all our brothers and sisters in parts of the world where there is restriction or limitation or outright persecution.
Lord,
we pray that, Lord, this day there shall be such a releasing of thy Holy Spirit,
yes,
that will meet all the needs of thy dear ones,
yes,
and strengthen them and enable them to stand, and having done all, to stand.
Yes.
And now, Lord, we commit ourselves to thee very especially, that from thy word thou wouldst speak to us.
Yes.
In these days, Lord, we need to hear from thee. We need to meet with thee.
Yes.
We need thy word to live to us.
Yes.
And we pray that by thy Spirit thou wilt meet us. We take by faith that anointing that is upon our Lord Jesus Christ,
yes,
the speaker and hearer,
yes,
alike, that together this whole time may be anointed, and we may therefore receive of thee. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. If you will turn to the prophecies of Isaiah and chapter 35, I would like to read from verse 8 to the end of the chapter. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for the redeemed, the wayfaring men. Yea, fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up thereon. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The prophet evidently sees a way, a path, a road, if you like, a highway. And he is quite explicit about this. He says, this highway that shall be there, wayfaring men shall be on it. Now, wayfaring men are travelers. A road, of course, is a path or a way between one point and another point. It is a means of communication. It is the means by which we can journey from one point to another. We journey along the road. And the prophet sees a highway, a way of holiness. And he says, the people that are found in that way are the redeemed of the Lord. No one else is found there. He may be the most honest, the most decent, the most knowledgeable, the most educated person, but he's not found there. Wayfaring men, travelers, though fools. Now that includes all of us. Not saying that all of us are fools, but if we happen to feel that we're a fool, here it is. If we're a redeemed fool, we're on that road. We're in that road. Wayfaring men, yea, fools, shall not err therein. Therefore, the idea, the thought is this, that human cleverness will err off that path, however clever and knowledgeable you are. But if by the grace of God your feet have been placed upon this highway, which is our Lord Jesus Christ, which is in him, that narrow and straitened way, then if your feet are there, even if you're a fool, by trusting in the Lord, you will journey right through to the fulfillment of God's purpose. Now here it is. It says, no lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up thereon. And then it says, the redeemed shall walk there. Now that does not mean to say that lions and ravenous beasts are not within sight. I have always felt that it was a mark of divine inspiration in John Bunyan when he wrote in Pilgrim's Progress of that way from earth to heaven. And at one point it went through the valley of the shadow of death, you will remember. And poor Christian was full of trembling and fear because he saw two huge and famished lions on either side, roaring for all they were worth, waiting for a pre-packed meal. And, of course, that doesn't say that in Pilgrim's Progress, but that's what they were waiting for. At least it seemed to Christian. It seemed as if those creatures were there and nothing could remove them. And you will remember the story, how Christian dithered and doubted and wondered whether he should turn back, but he couldn't find another way off the path. And finally he said, I will go forward, and if I die, I'll die. And he went forward, and then he found that out of sight, the two lions were chained. And although they could strain and strain, there was just a way through both lions. They couldn't come up on the path. No lion there. No ravenous beast. It doesn't mean to say that you won't hear the ravenous beast and you won't see the lions. But thank God they can't come up on the path. The path might lie right through them as it did with dear Daniel. His path went through the lion's den and out the other side. And so it must be for us sometimes too. We would like to have a path that bypassed the lion's den or whatever else it may be. Well, here we have it, you see. They shall return, the ransomed of the Lord, and come with singing unto Zion. An everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Well, if you're a child of God, written into your very constitution, written into your very birth, written into your nature as a child of God, is this fact of traveling. There's no such thing as being static as a child of God. You're moving, or should be. There may, of course, be halts, but taken overall, it's a journey. We are pilgrims. We were once inhabitants. We are now pilgrims. We are wayfaring men. We're travelers. We're journeying to the city of God. In one sense, our feet are already within Zion. Our feet are already standing within the gates. We've come unto Zion, but there's another sense in which we're still looking for the city. We're journeying toward it. Now, there are two or three phrases that have absolutely thrilled me since last night. And I just want to share them with you very, very briefly. That's all we can. You see, the first is in John chapter 1 and verse 16. For of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Now, that's the old version. Grace for grace. Or I think some of the new versions put grace added upon grace. I remember the Chinese version used to say grace added upon grace. See? Grace for grace. Now what does that mean? What does it mean? It's absolutely exciting. It's thrilling. It means this, that in this path, in this highway that we're on, it's from grace to grace all the way. There's no other way to walk on this path but by grace. So if you're trusting in yourself or in your experiences or in your blessings or anything else, let go of it. Let go of it. It will undo you. Thank God for every time you meet Christ, but it's always grace. It's grace and grace and more grace, isn't it? Why are your feet in that way? Because of your zeal? Because of your seeking? Because of your goodness? Because of your crying? Not at all, but because of his grace. Now, just look at a few scriptures. Of his fullness have we all received. Now, does anyone honestly think you can receive all that fullness at once? You receive something to fill you, but what are you filled with? Him. And what is filled? Your capacity. If you have a small capacity, that's all that gets filled. Thank God. If you've got a small capacity and it's filled. But thank God if your capacity's grown larger over the last few months. Then you've got more fullness. And thank God if next year your capacity will be greater still. Thank God for that. We don't want a large capacity that's unfilled. We want fullness. We have all received of his fullness. A capacity that's ever growing. But grace. That's it. We have all received of his fullness and grace for grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace have ye been saved through faith. By grace have you been saved. Well, now, we have hardly need to say much there. But there's where we all begin. Every single one of us, if we're a child of God, if we're on this highway, we've begun there. By grace have ye been saved. Not by works, whatever they are. But by grace, his love, his mercy. When we couldn't do it, he did it. Ephesians 2, verse 8. Isn't that marvelous? Well, now, if you've trusted the Lord, it's God's grace that's put you in the way. He has saved you. You were unworthy. You didn't deserve it. But in his love and in his mercy, he saved you. He cleansed you from your sin. Your sin is gone. Absolutely gone. And he's given you a robe of righteousness. And he's put your feet in the way. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 7, Ephesians 4 and verse 7. But unto each one of us was the grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now what does that mean? What does that mean? It means just this if you read the whole passage. If you're an apostle, you've got grace given to be an apostle. If you're a prophet, you've got grace given to be a prophet. If you're an evangelist, you've got grace given to be an evangelist. If you're a help, you've got grace given to be a help. Well, it doesn't matter what you are, you've got grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So not one of us has gotten any excuse. You know the kind of thing we all say, oh, if I was only like so-and-so. That's nonsense. Absolute nonsense. The word of God says grace is given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So then, if the Lord has given you of Christ to be something or other, here you've got it, you see. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. He gave gifts unto men. Now, verse 11, he gave some to be apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, and so on. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you've got another long list. In Romans chapter 12, you've got another long list. Now then, what does this mean? It means this, that if God has given you something to do in his work, if God has given you some function in the body, if God has made you something by his grace, then he gives you the grace commensurate with the call. So if you're a missionary, grace commensurate with being a missionary. If you're an elder, grace commensurate with being an elder. If you're a deacon, grace commensurate with being a deacon. If you're something else, grace commensurate with being something else. If God gives you the gift of hospitality, grace is there for you. God never calls us and leaves us to it. He never says, now then, you are so-and-so, or you're this, or you're that, and now I'll leave you to it. Get along. He says, if you're an Apostle Paul, you'll have grace according to the standing of an Apostle Paul. And that's why they could go through. That's why Hudson Taylor could do what he did. That's why Mary Slessor could do what they did. People said, oh, such marvelous people. But they were called and God gave them the grace. Now then, if Mary Slessor had sat at home and said, I can't do it, I can't do it, I can't even cross the road in Edinburgh, I'm so frightened of the hansom cabs. Did you know that? Mary Slessor was such a frightened woman that when she addressed, if there were any men present, she talked with her face to the wall like that. She was so frightened of people. This same Mary Slessor went through the jungles of West Africa amongst cannibals. And there's that marvellous story that I mustn't stop to tell you about, when she was the one who finished war in West Africa, in the Calabar Coast. She finished war between the 10 tribes of that thing until this terrible Biafran war. Sat there knitting, with all those naked chieftains down either side, palavering. They wanted to have a fight because they wanted to have a good lot of human flesh for food. And she knew it, sat there until it came to sundown. Then she just jumped up and she went round the whole lot and boxed their ears. Just like that. And they settled on peace for 300 or whatever it was. Square miles. All those tribes. From that day, in the last century, to this, be no war till this terrible Biafran trouble. How did she get it? She couldn't even look a man, a Victorian gentleman, clothed to the ears. And there she could look at stark naked savages with feathers and things and box their ears. And they loved her for it. I loved her for it. It was grace. From grace to grace. Grace for salvation. Thank God, whatever you're called for, you're given grace to perform that and fulfill your ministry. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. There it is. Grace to make us rich. In other words, once we're saved, we can go on in this path and become rich through his poverty. It's his grace that makes us rich. Or again, turn over the page to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that ye, having always sufficiency in everything, may abound unto every good work. Now, how can anyone get out of that? Listen to it. God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that you, having always all sufficiency in everything, may abound unto every good work. There's not a single work that God calls you to that he doesn't give you the grace for. Now, there's no escape from that scripture. If we want to prove it, the grace is there. How sad I am for some Christians and I said, some Christian workers, servants of the Lord. Because they only know this, by grace have you been saved. That's tremendous. But to be able to know this, he is able to make all grace abound unto you. That ye, having always all sufficiency in everything, may abound unto every good work. You see, the grace is there. If we stop still and don't go on, grace for grace, grace added upon grace. The whole, every step forward means more grace. That's the only way. Or look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. My grace is sufficient for thee. For my power is made perfect in weakness. You've all heard the story, I think we've told you before, of the lady who went to Spurgeon when people in the old days used to talk about death much more than they do. It's not a respectable subject today, but it used to be quite a talked over subject. And this lady was terrified of dying, and she was a Christian, and she rushed off to see Mr. Spurgeon. She said, "Mr. Spurgeon, I just can't do anything. Nothing touches me in the meetings. Whenever you preach, I don't get anything at all. Everything's dead. I open my Bible." And he said, "Whatever's wrong?" She said, "Well," she said, "I haven't got grace for dying. I'm so afraid to die," she said. "I haven't got grace for dying." It was an old sort of Calvinist phrase, grace for dying. And Spurgeon said to her, "Madam, you don't need grace for dying. You need grace for living. And when you come to die, you'll get the grace." In other words, if we haven't experienced grace for living, we won't know it when we die. We've got to have a day-to-day experience of grace. "My grace is sufficient for thee." Auntie Ella always used to say, "He never makes it. He never gives it before you need it. And he never gives it after you need it. He always gives it when you need it. So don't cross your bridges before you come to them. If you're terrified about some examination or some interview with the boss or some interview with an employee, it can be just as terrible these days. Whatever it is that you're terrified about, don't get into a great worked up, hit up state beforehand, a kind of spiritual neurosis, worrying what's going to happen, how am I going to do? So leave it with him. Grace sufficient. At the moment you need it, if you trust, at the moment you need, he'll give it to you. You'll be so amazed as you go in. He'll give you the grace just at the moment. Some people are terrified of opening their mouths, you know the kind of thing, and speaking to others about Christ. But don't be terrified of that. Look, commit it to the Lord and trust him to give you grace sufficient when the opportunity comes. Don't get into that dreadful state that Tom and Jean Rees tell us about the young man who was continually told to testify. He'd got to do it once a day, and finally sitting in that non-smoking compartment of a train, working himself up into a state, and he worked it all out. This was this poor old lady opposite, and he thought, "Now, I'll say to her, 'Are you ready to die?'" And he was trying to work it up, and just as he blurted it out, the train went into a tunnel, and she screamed the compartment down. Thought she was going to be attacked. That's not grace sufficient, getting yourself into such a state like that. Many of us, it may be a funny illustration, but I mean, it's the kind of thing we all do. We all do this kind of thing. If only we would rest in the Lord and let him do his own work and walk in works afore prepared that we should walk in. Grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in weakness. In other words, when we're weak, really weak, that's the safest condition to be. So when your knees are knocking and you don't know what to do and you can't trust yourself, that's the most marvelous position. Because if you'll only trust, and not just distrust. If you'll only trust, his power will be made perfect in your weakness. That's why the Apostle Paul says to the church, "I came to you," and many people forget this, "with fear and trembling." The Apostle Paul, fear and trembling. That's not right. It's not right. Something wrong with his experience. But he said, "My preaching was in demonstration of power and of the Holy Ghost." There are the two. It's a paradox. See? Power made perfect in weakness. Well, if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, "And the God of all grace, who called you unto his eternal glory in Christ, after that you've suffered a little while, shall himself perfect, establish, strengthen you. The God of all grace who's called you unto eternal glory in Christ. That's the end of the path. Eternal glory in Christ. And he's called us. And it's the God of all grace. What a wonderful word. Grace for grace. Of his fullness have we all received. And grace for grace. Do you know anything about that? Even if you don't, you can't put it into words. You must do if you've gone on with the Lord. For every step forward was not because of anything in you, but because of his grace. And if you're serving him or ministering or contributing, it's all grace. Oh, to know his grace. Zechariah chapter 4 says, they shall cry grace, grace unto him. That's the top stone. Grace, grace unto him. Do you know anything about grace multiplied upon grace? Well, now is another thing very swiftly. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Do you know anything about that? Do you know anything about that? Faith to faith, from faith to faith. Every step from faith to faith, from faith to faith. So it is, as it were, like this. From faith to faith, from faith to faith, from faith to faith. That's how you walk. You see, it's so simple. Only believe and thou shalt see the glory of God. Faith. Don't you all feel that this is the greatest assault in these days in the spiritual atmosphere is upon living faith. You know, we can all believe the Bible, we can believe the thing, we believe it is the Word of God, but when it actually comes to it, we don't. We believe tremendous things. Now, do you notice it says, the just shall live by faith, not be saved by faith, but shall live. That's the whole thing. You've got to live to be on this highway. Shall live by faith. Now, just a few things. Take this letter to the Romans. You've got it all here. The whole thing from beginning to end. In the first five chapters, you've got faith for salvation. It's all summed up in chapter 5, verse 1. Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God. We often think of that as kindergarten. But you know, the more I see it, the more foundational and essential it is to every stage of growth. Justified by faith. We think we understand it when we make a decision for Christ, but my, it takes a lifetime to really understand what it means to be justified. Justified by faith through Jesus Christ. There it is. Now these first five chapters are the foundation of that. You'll never get anywhere if you've got an evil conscience, if you've got skeleton in the cupboard, if you've got sin in the background that haunts you. Oh, to know the justifying grace of God. Justified. You know that means made just as if you'd never sinned. Justified. How important it is. Many people can't take part in prayer because of an evil conscience. The fear that haunts them is that they're not worthy. They feel unclothed. They feel as if they're perhaps naked. They can't contribute. That's the fear. People talk about getting rid of fear. You've got to get the root of the thing out, not cut down the branches. Take the root out. What is it that causes the root? What is it that causes the growth, as it were, of this thing? Fear. Surely it so often is that there's something in the background that haunts us. Something that we believe that Jesus died for our sins, but we're not absolutely certain that it's cancelled out that thing. It's like a spectre, like a phantom. Or maybe it's something else, some situation, something from our background, that something from our circumstances that comes to us. We feel we're not free, yet we are. The whole meaning of our salvation is that we're free. For freedom hath Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore, in this freedom. How does it come? By justification. The foundation for everything is the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But just wait, from chapter 6 to chapter 8, we have just something just as marvelous. It is our sanctification. Now, do you know anything about that by faith? From faith to faith. You've got to explore all your salvation through faith. And every time you come into something more of your salvation, it's because you believe. You take a new step in faith. Now, what about sanctification? Why? Do you know the trouble with most of us is our old self-life, isn't it? It's there all the time. We lug it around with us. Sometimes we hug it. It's there all the time. But here we are told, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ. How can you know that? It has to come by a word from God made real to us, and faith that takes it. We take it by faith. Buried with Christ. What does that mean? Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. But it's not only my sins that are gone, the old man's gone. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, the old man has gone. Buried. Oh, for faith to see that. Buried with Christ, instead of all the time knowing that our sins are forgiven, that there's the old man. Buried. Oh, for faith to see that we've been raised to walk in newness of life. That's a walk day by day. Most of us are expecting some experience that will just sort of, as it were, do something forever. Now then, there are such real experiences of God. But unless we learn to walk as a result of them, they die on us. We walk by faith. And we walk in newness of life. That is, each day we've got to take new life. New life. In a positive act. However you like to put it, drink of the Spirit. Feed on the Lord. His flesh, his bread, his blood, his drink. However you like to think of it, you've got to take more of him. That's all. It's quite as simple as that. Well, here it is, sanctification. But just wait, chapter 8 talks about the way we can know that. The Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. How can I enter it? By faith. It's from faith to faith all the way through. The just shall live on the principle of faith. When we come to Romans 8, how wonderful it is to be freed from this and to know, as it says, those who by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, and so on and so on. If you're led by the Spirit, you're sons of God. And so on. Oh, to know such a thing. We don't want it just as theology, just as something we sing about. We want to know it in experience. How? From faith to faith. You, by faith, have received the Lord Jesus as your salvation. Have you yet come to receive the Spirit in the same way? To enter into what is inherent in your salvation. To take your sanctification. It's all yours. It's all done. It's your birthright. If you go from chapter 9 to chapter 11, you have that wonderful three chapters which, far from being, as I said on Thursday, a parenthesis, are very much the crown of this book. And what does it mean? It means this isn't just a little Jewish interlude, chapters 9, 10, and 11. It's not just a little sort of talk on Calvinism. This is a most marvelous setting forth of the unchangeability of God's sovereignty. God in his sovereign grace has a purpose from time before time's eternal on into eternity. And these three chapters tell us this purpose is forever sure. What is it? A people for his name. And all of us who are Gentiles, we have been brought into that great thing that God has done, which he began with Abraham, the father of all them that believe. Here it is. And so we have those wonderful things about faith here. It's everywhere. If you look, once you see it, it says in verse 30 of chapter 9. What shall we say then, that the Gentiles who followed not after righteousness attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, following after the law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith. And then in chapter 11, well, in chapter 10, you've got verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, by the word of Christ. And then in chapter 11, you've got this wonderful picture of the olive tree, the roots, the trunk, the branches, and then the natural branches cut out, and the wild olive branches brought in. And then you get this word in chapter 11, verse 20, well, by their unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by thy faith. From faith to faith. How can you be an integral part of the purpose of God? How can you be linked to the sovereignty of God in his ways from before times eternal on to eternity to come? By faith. Many people say, it's impossible, it's impossible. It's a marvelous thing, it's too much. It's faith that brings us into a living relationship, if you like, to God's purpose. And then in the last chapters, you have this wonderful, from chapter 12 to 16, what we could call practical service. Practical service. I beseech you, chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service, or divinely, spiritually intelligent worship. Verse 3, for I say through the grace that was given me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but so to think as to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to each man a measure of faith. Now isn't that marvellous? We've got grace commensurate with our function. Now we find we've got faith given to us. For faith is the gift of God. You couldn't have been saved unless God had given you that faith. You can know nothing of your sanctification or the work of the Holy Spirit apart from the faith God gives you. And here we find that whatever service it is that we're called into, it's according to the measure of faith that's given to us. Now, isn't that marvellous? How much unused faith is there in your life? How much unused faith is there in your life? It's there for you. It's just that same old question of the talents that were given to the men, and one traded it, another traded it, and they doubled what they had, and the other just simply buried it. It is quite as simple as that. Faith to faith. Faith to faith. From faith to faith. Well, I think we'll have to close, but I'll just give you the other two. They're in Psalm 84 and verse. You can just look at them yourselves and pray about them. Verse 7, they go from strength to strength. They go from strength to strength. And the key is in verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. That's the kind of man who goes from strength to strength. He's found his strength in the Lord. He's broken of his natural strength. He's found his strength in the Lord. From strength to strength. Power made perfect in weakness. In his heart are the highways to Zion. He's got a purpose. No one is strong in the Lord who has not seen God's objective. In other words, it is the highways to Zion in the heart that are the thing that cause us to go from strength to strength. We see afar off the goal. It's like the Apostle Paul, I count everything but refuse, I press on, I press on. I've seen something. And that's the thing that causes me to go from strength to strength. Well, I'll leave that with you, and the fact in verse 6, passing through the valley of weeping, they turn it into a place of spring. Those people who know anything from going from strength to strength will also so know something of the fellowship of his sufferings. But they don't just leave a smell of burning wherever they go. They turn the valley of weeping into a place of springs. It becomes something for others. And lastly, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed from glory to glory. How wonderful that really is when you really just go away and think about it. From glory to glory. From glory to glory. Well, just think for one moment. To whom was it written? Corinth. Was there much glory there? To this company at Corinth was written this word. As we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory, we're changed into the same image from glory to glory. These people, my dear child of God, if there was hope for people at Corinth, surely there's hope for you and me. All that mess there, from glory to glory, even in a situation like that, even in a company like that, I say that's something for me. Is that a capacity enlarged all the time, but as we behold the Lord. As we behold the Lord, he does a work in us, enlarging our capacity for glory, for it's Christ in us that is the hope of glory. So our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, work for us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There it is. There shall be a way, a highway, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The redeemed shall walk there. Yea, wayfaring men, yea, fools shall not err therein. Grace for grace, faith to faith, strength to strength, glory to glory. May the Lord help every one of us to know a little more grace, a little more faith, a little more strength, and therefore a little more glory. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we do pray together that thou wouldst indeed make us to know what it is to be wayfaring men on that highway. We praise thee, thou set our feet upon it, but Lord, our prayer is that we may journey on it, not just be standing at the beginning of it, Lord, but moving on and ever onward on that path. We praise thee for all thou hast in store for thy people, for the glory which is ours in Christ. Oh, Father, wilt thou make real this little word this morning so that every one of us may go from faith to faith and from strength to strength. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.